The creator of the universe is our divine shepherd. A little girl was sitting on her grandfather's lap as he read her story. Every so often, she would look up at her grandfather and rub his wrinkled cheek. Alternately, she would rub her cheek and then his again. Then she asked, "Grandpa, did God make you?" "Yes," he answered, "a long time ago." Then later she asked, "Grandpa, did God make me?" "Oh, yes, indeed," he replied, "only a short time ago." She rubbed her cheek again, then rubbed his, and said, "God's getting better at it, isn't he?" The creator of the universe is our shepherd. Psalm 23 is one of the great treasures of the Bible. It has been a tremendous source of strength and inspiration for millions of people of faith. It reminds us of the goodness of the Lord toward his people. We're like sheep under the care and guidance of a divine shepherd. And just as an earthly shepherd gives direction to a flock, our divine shepherd gives us direction in life. If we want to find and fulfill our purpose, we need to follow the shepherd. As the text says, which Tom read just a moment ago, "He leads me in right paths for his name's sake." Unlike sheep ranchers of today, shepherds of the ancient Near East led their flocks from pasture to pasture. It is this image of shepherding that conveys a concept about leadership that is emphasized throughout this particular psalm. And it is because of this leadership that we know that the shepherd's purpose for us is real. He does not expect the sheep to take a path that he himself has not trodden. He does not drive us toward a theoretical purpose, but leads us by example through a way that is real and practical. Lynn Anderson, in his book, They Smell Like Sheep, writes of an experience that he and his wife had while they were traveling in the Middle East. He says, "My wife and I were listening to a tour guide describe the ancient shepherd-sheep relationship. The shepherd, he explained, doesn't need to drive the sheep, he can lead them. That is because he feeds and gently cares for them, causing them to respond to his voice." He then told how, while giving the same spiel on a previous tour, he suddenly realized he'd lost his audience. They were staring out the bus windows at a guy chasing a herd of sheep, that's his word, herd of sheep, throwing rocks at them, whacking them with a stick, and sicking the sheepdog on them. The guide told us he was so agitated about having his enchanting narrative torpedoed that he jumped off the bus, ran into the field, and accosted the man. "You've just done me in. I was telling these tourists about the gentle ways of shepherds, and here you are hounding and assaulting these sheep. What gives?" The sheep chaser's bewildered expression turned to comprehension. "Man, you've got me all wrong," he blurted. "I'm not a shepherd. I'm the butcher." We are led by a shepherd who loves us, not driven by a butcher who seeks our destruction. The prophet Jeremiah confirms this. "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope." Our shepherd has a purpose for us. A purpose that is not only good, but one that he himself has lived out. I like the way Eugene Peterson translates Hebrews chapter 4. Now that we know what we have, Jesus, this great high priest with ready access to God, let's not let it slip through our fingers. We don't have a priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy, accept the help. Jesus, the great shepherd, understands our reality. In the revelation to John, our Lord says, I know your affliction. I know your poverty. I know your slander. I know. The Lord knows our afflictions. As the prophet says, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It is in the suffering of Jesus that we see suffering in a whole new light. Jesus never promised anyone a trouble-free life. He spoke plainly about afflictions and hardships, but he also spoke plainly about friendship with God and eternal life. The shepherd's purpose is real. The shepherd's purpose also makes sense. This is the meaning behind the words translated as right paths. Older translations say something like, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, there's nothing wrong with that translation, okay? But this word, righteousness, has over time kind of taken on baggage, taken on some moral and religious baggage. But the basic meaning has to do with a right purpose. When applied to people, it refers to healthy relationships. And when applied to behavior, it means actions that make sense. I understand that sheep have a tendency to overgraze. They are creatures of habit and keep on doing what they've always done, even when it no longer makes sense to do so. Kind of sound familiar? So the shepherd has to lead them to another pasture. He chooses the right paths that will take them to their new destination. Sheep also do not like change. But if they do not change, they will perish. So they trust the shepherd to take them to a new place that is right for them. Once they enter the new, they become excited. According to Philip Keller, whom I told you about last week, even the older sheep become thrilled once they realize what has been gained. Makes you wonder why they resisted in the first place. Again, you have to keep asking yourself, are we talking about sheep or are we talking about Presbyterians? And in general, American Christians and Christians around the world, we're so much like sheep. But here in the United States, we keep on doing what we've always done, even when it no longer makes sense to do so. The 1950s and 60s were the golden years of American church life. With relatively little effort, pews were filled and Sunday schools were bursting at the seams. But the American landscape has changed. And today, according to the American Church Research Project, only 17.3% of the population actually attends church. Now, in surveys, more than that say they go to church. But what the project did was look at other data to confirm or deny whether or not people actually entered a church. And this is how they came up with their figures, 17.3%. Now, the good news is Michigan is a little bit higher. 19.5% go to church, which of course means that over 80% do not. Now, if we want to reach that 82+% that no longer attend church, we need to engage in the purpose of the church in ways that make sense for today. We need to trust the shepherd to take us to a new place that's right for us. And this is a little bit scary, but not as scary as the alternative. We require a change of attitude. Lost sheep matter to the great shepherd, and they need to matter to us. After all, it's not called the suggested commission, nor is it even called the moderately important commission. It's called the Great Commission. And I read it earlier during the baptism. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Now, thirdly, we need to remember that the shepherd's purpose is meant to bring honor to the shepherd. We need to follow for his name's sake. Name in the Bible, the word name refers to a person's revealed character. The name of God refers to the character of God, as God has been made known to us. We honor God when we reflect God's character. The Bible says, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created everything, and it is for your pleasure that they exist and were created." Revelation 4, verse 11. God made you to enjoy you. God delights in your very existence. He created the universe. He created you and placed you in the universe to be the object of love. But there's something that God does not have unless you give it to God. And that is your love for God. We honor God when we live life as a response to God's love for us. Or to put it in historical terms, our purpose is to glorify God and enjoy God forever. Now, Christians are divided as to how specific God's calling is upon our lives. On the one hand, I know of a pastor that every time he drove into a parking lot, he would pray to God, asking God to show him the exact spot where he is supposed to park. And I've always wondered, what would happen if he got to that spot and someone else was there? What would he do? Which reminds me of an old story, which I've told to some of you on a previous occasion. Two people were vying for the same parking spot near the entrance to a shopping mall. One, a young man in a sports car, and the other, an elderly lady in a Cadillac. The woman was there first in front of the spot, but just as she was turning her wheels, the young man in his little sports car zipped in ahead of her. He jumped out of the car, and with a big smile on his face, he said, "Oh, to be young and fast." Several minutes later, he returned from shopping, only to find to his horror that his little sports car was nearly demolished by the repeating bashes of the woman in the Cadillac. She rolled down her window, and with a big smile, she said, "Oh, to be old and rich." How specific a spot. Well, on the other hand, there are those who completely dismiss the idea that God would ever direct someone to a specific parking space. They regard this as an affront to the dignity of God and a denial of human freedom. Now, I believe that God can and does lead us in specific ways. We see this, for example, in the missionary journeys of Paul, as recorded in the book of Acts. But I think the general thrust of the New Testament is toward freedom. We are free to follow our heart's desire, provided such freedom is not a license to do wrong. We have been freed from sin, so we can be free for service. Too many Christians spend too much time fretting needlessly over details that they miss out on the bigger picture, which is to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. All right, so let's say you pull into a parking lot that has 27 empty spaces. Where does God want me to park, you ask? Well, this is what I would tell you. First of all, God loves you no matter where you park. Secondly, if you have the opportunity to show some kindness, you know, love your neighbor as yourself, then do so. And thirdly, stay away from the lady in the Cadillac. Just saying. Just stay away. The divine shepherd has a purpose for us. But if we want to experience this purpose, if we want to live out this purpose, then we need to follow the divine shepherd. It is then that we discover that the shepherd's plans for us are real, the plans make sense, and bring honor back to the shepherd.